Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a quick reminder as we go to our callers, as always, the number to dial, as Randy just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. But we cannot do what we do without you. It requires people standing shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach in the battle for life and truth. Your support is deeply appreciated, whether by prayer or financial giving or both. For those that support the ministry this month, we have a couple of wonderful resources written by Robert Spencer. One is titled The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, the other, The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. Either available for your support all this month. Check it out again on the web at equip.org. And then a reminder that for those who join the monthly CRI support team, be pleased to personalize one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. If you don't have the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition revised and updated, it's only a month old. And if you like the old one, you'll love this one. It has at least 50 new entries. Again, be pleased to personalize one to you, a family member, or a friend, as you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. A lot of you already hanging on. We'll go right to the phone callers. First up is Dan. He's listening in Duncan, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Dan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I just had a quick question. With Easter coming up, I noticed on the TV they were advertising for a movie about Jesus when he was young. So I got my wife and I talking, and we were just wondering if you could speak on maybe how aware was he at an early age of who he was, like as far as his godhood, and because some of these shows they make it seem like he, you know, he got baptized and it was like he was confused up to that point. And I know how I feel, but that's how I feel, and I just don't really know. Could you possibly just speak on that a bit?
Yeah, let me give you a little backdrop on that. There's a pretty heady phrase that's called hypostatic union. And in theology, hypostatic union refers to the union of Jesus' divine and human natures in one person. In the incarnation, the human nature of Christ was forever inseparably united with his divine nature, and yet the two natures remain distinct and whole without mixture. And thus Jesus Christ is at once fully God and fully man. Now, if we talk about Jesus from the perspective of his divinity, he obviously knows all things. But typically when we read about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, we're reading about him from the perspective of having veiled the prerogatives of divinity without divesting himself of a single attribute of deity. Now, with that as backdrop, let me say that Christ, therefore, freely subjected himself to human expression and development. In other words, he grew in stature, in knowledge, and wisdom. So it was a progression. And we can see this even from an earthly standpoint as human beings, because we look forward to a time in which we will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error. And we can say that is what Christ did. He learned and grew and developed, albeit without error.
Okay, thank you.
You're welcome. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, just a quick question. I was having a discussion with a couple of friends. We were talking about one of the mass shootings. I believe it happened out west, where the shooter told the people if they were Christians, if they believed in Christ, to stand up, and subsequently they were shot. And in a situation like that, is that truly a test of your faith? Do you, as a madman, the person that you need to profess your faith to, or in a situation like that, if you didn't stand up, are you denying Christ?
Well, I think we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. So what we do, we ought to do with wisdom. But if you want to look at the precedent given from a biblical perspective, you had scared, scattered disciples. They were terrified of the world. You think of Peter. He didn't want to be identified with Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, denied Jesus Christ three times. But think about Peter later on, when he was crucified, according to tradition, upside down, because he did not feel as though he was worthy to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. So scared, scattered disciples became lions of the faith, and they believed that their testimony could never be perverted in any way, which is to say, they were willing to testify to the point of death. The reason being is that they looked forward to resurrection. They knew that someone could kill the body, but they would continue in fellowship with the Lord, and one day even their body would be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And what's very telling about all of that is that it was the blood of the martyrs that became the seed of the church. They testified to the point of shedding their own blood, and in the process, the gospel went out with power, turning the Roman Empire into a Christian empire. So my opening statement still stands. We want to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, which is to say, we don't want to do what someone wants us to do for no good reason whatsoever, but we must never deny Christ, nor can we ever deny Christ. And the reason we can't deny Christ is we're marked by Christ. What we do and our worldview is so obvious to an unbelieving world that they already know who we are. Our life testifies to the reality of Christ's life within us. And so you'll see throughout history all kinds of people who were willing to die rather than deny the Lord. So if someone is trying to force you to deny Christ, we would, as Christians, rather die than deny.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess you answered my question. It was I believe that what you said is true. I believe it. So I appreciate the answer.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Jason. He's in Indiana, listening on the web. Hi, Jason.
Good afternoon, brother. Hey, I have been listening to the Eric Metaxas radio program. He interviews a lot of different people, Christian, non-Christian, and he's had a series of interviews with Ken Fish of Kingdom Fire Ministries. And I was a little skeptical of some of the things that Ken Fish had to say. And then in the program that I heard today, he started talking about generational curses coming from within the Masonic Temple, and I about drove off the road, so I wanted to get your insight on Ken Fish.
Yeah, I'm not an expert on him, but what little I do know about him seems very, very problematic. You touched on some of the problem, but his teachings with respect to prophetic ministry in general, I find hugely problematic. I think that there certainly are prophets in the church today in the sense of a leader who inspires the church with vision for its mission, or who challenges the church to deeper commitment to Jesus Christ. However, there are not today apostles and prophets like the apostles and prophets of old. Those prophets and apostles were attested by miracles and words from the Lord. Therefore, we know that they are spokesmen for God. And they've given us an infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we can test all things and hold fast to that which is good. I think the other thing that we have to recognize is if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, prophecy is delineated not so much from the perspective of being able to foretell the future. God, in his providence and wisdom, withholds that from us. If we knew what was coming up, we wouldn't want to face the future, but God gives us the grace we need when we need it, and oftentimes not a moment before. So the kind of prophecy we see in 1 Corinthians 14 is prophecy for strengthening, edifying, encouraging, equipping the body of Christ. So it's not foretelling the future, it's forthtelling. So I find his ministry, he's an accomplished guy, but I find his ministry to be problematic. I don't, however, profess to be an expert on his ministry. I've just seen some of the venues that he's spoken up and some of the things he said from time to time, and I would say at best they're reckless.
Okay, well, that helps a lot. Keep fighting the good fight. Your ministry has had an impact on me since Bible college back in the 90s, so I'll let you do that math and appreciate your time.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Michael. He's listening in Washington, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Michael.
Hello. I have just a quick question about the game plan, the book that you recommended that I got sent to me by you guys.
Sure.
By Joe Dallas.
Yeah.
He said something about self-gratification not being a sin as long as you don't fantasize. And I was wanting to know, can you elaborate a little bit more in detail? I know the story about David and how he sinned, and I know all about the sin nature and what it is, and I just want to know, can you give me a better understanding of what I should and shouldn't do because of the drive that I have every day?
Sure. Yeah, as far as David is concerned, he was a man whose heart panted after the Lord like the deer pants after water brooks. And so while he sinned greatly, even his adultery with Bathsheba or taking a census, he always turned his heart towards home. He cared deeply that God would forgive him. And if you read the psalm that has impacted my life as much as any other, Psalm 51, you see the deepness of his repentance and contrition. As far as masturbation is concerned, Joe Dallas, I think, does a wonderful job on this subject as on every other subject he tackles. He does point out that there are no references to masturbation in the Bible, but goes on to say that 1 Corinthians 7:4 teaches that a husband's body belongs to his wife. And therefore, he says, if you're married, it's wrong to masturbate because in doing that, you're taking that which belongs to your wife and using it for yourself, which seems, again, according to Joe, to be a violation of Paul's guideline in that particular passage. Then he points out that Jesus condemned lustful looking and visualizations. And most men visualize a sexual fantasy when they masturbate, and therefore, if it is impossible to do so without that kind of lustful fantasy, then it becomes a most definite sin. And then thirdly, he points out, and I'm very familiar with this book, reason being is I endorsed it, and I also encouraged him to write this book, and it's helped many people. But the third thing that he says is that Paul points out that anything that a man does without faith, That is, anything that a man does that he feels badly about, even if it's not forbidden in Scripture, it is for him a sin. In other words, you have this internal moral monitor. Check in your spirit, some people say in terms of the vernacular of the day. And you're bothered by it. And so even if a man is single and he has the ability to do a self-gratification without fantasizing, if he feels it's wrong, then for him it most certainly is wrong. Joe does give some balance. He gives men that he deeply respects who have differing opinions on this. But we can say that sexual union is what we as human beings are made for, and not for solo sexual activity. So again, I think Joe gives a very balanced answer to this. He's making theological deductions because, as he points out at the very beginning, the Scripture doesn't specifically address the issue. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. So please don't touch that dial.
Because the challenges of a rapidly spreading radical Islam will confront us for years to come, remaining ignorant about Islam cannot be an option for thinking Christians. That's why CRI has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and provocative books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bet Your Teachers Never Told You. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands. That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling
888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. President Obama quoted from the Quran, "Whoever kills an innocent, it is as if he has killed all mankind, and whoever saves a person, it is as if he has saved all mankind." Now, that sounds compassionate and peaceful, but Obama simply ignored the very next verse, which mandates punishment for anyone whom Muslims do not regard as innocent. Find out how Islam and the Quran are being whitewashed by political leaders and pundits in Robert Spencer's The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift simply by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tim. He's listening in Arkansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tim.
Hi, Hank. I was calling to find out which of the mainstream denominations would you consider part of the true church?
Well, I think what's important is maybe to use the moniker True Israel. True Israel is the one covenant community on either side of the cross. Before the time of Christ, True Israel were those who looked forward to the coming of Christ through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross and we hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith of which the cross is central. So we begin with holding to the deity of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of original sin, although there are various permutations of that doctrine that are within the pale of orthodoxy, the canon of Scripture being an infallible measure or guide for truth, not the only place we get truth, but the only infallible guide for faith and practice, the Trinity being God's self-revelation of himself to us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the incarnation, our status as believers, as new creations, the old is gone, the new has come, and eschatology, the idea that Jesus Christ will appear a second time, and when he does, he will put all things to right. So, True Israel is always bound together around the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And that's why at the Christian Research Institute, we subscribe to mere Christianity or an essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. You can find all kinds of aberrations within Protestantism. For example, you can find a liberal wing of Protestantism that denies the supernatural. So they've demythologized the Bible, as it were, at least from their perspective. You can find within Adventism, you can find traditionalists who major on aberrant doctrines as opposed to evangelical Adventists. So it's hard to broad brush. I do think that it's important to realize that for the first 1,000 years of church history, there was only one church in effect, and then you had a great schism between the East and the West, and 500 years later, there was another schism in the Western Church between Protestants and Catholics, and the church has continued to fissure, and so there are many denominations, but the one thing that binds all true Christians or true Israel as one covenant community beautifully connected by the cross are those essentials that I referred to.
So is there a mainstream denomination that you would consider heretical or that holds heretical views that Christians should veer away from?
Well, absolutely, yes. I think that you find many denominations within Protestantism. PCUSA, for example, is a church by and large denying the essentials of the historic Christian faith as well as demythologizing the Bible, taking the majesty out of Scripture, making the resurrection a story, and so forth. Now, not all people within PCUSA do that, but many do, and there are many other examples that could be given.
Okay, so I'm Assembly of God, and we hold to most of to nearly all, if not all, the tenets that you have previously mentioned. Would you consider that denomination having any heretical views that should be discarded?
Well, I think they have views that should be discarded, but I think that the Assemblies of God falls within the pale of orthodoxy. They hold to the thing that I referred to earlier, mere Christianity. So I may disagree with them on secondary issues, but we can stand shoulder to shoulder when it comes to the essentials of the Christian faith.
Right, because I've heard you before say, talking about eschatology and the second coming being in more than one, believed by like the Assemblies, that there would be a rapture and then the second advent, and you've given evidence that to the contrary of that.
Yeah, I mean, so, I don't hold to that particular eschatology, but this is one of the things that's important to recognize. When I talk about eschatology, you will note that I talked about the fact that all true believers believe that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. And when he does, he will deal with the issue of sin, and Satan will be resurrected, it will be judged, and we will enter the eternal state. But there are secondary aspects of eschatology that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately do not have to divide over. So while I may have really strong differences with the Assemblies of God as they espouse their eschatology, it's not a deal breaker. It's not what separates us as brothers and sisters in the Lord.
All right. Well, I sure appreciate your comment.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Justin in Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to ask you a question regarding dispensationalism and covenant theology. Is there a correct view to have? And what is the most, I guess, popular view of that? And then, since I'm driving down the road, I'll hang up here and listen to your answer on the radio. Thank you.
Sure. There's obviously a big difference between covenant theology and dispensational theology, but these are not the only theologies. But in a general sense, what you have is in covenant theology, recognizing that in the old covenant, you have types and shadows. In the new covenant, those types and shadows are fulfilled by the second Adam or the last Adam, Jesus Christ. In terms of dispensationalism, it's an eschatological viewpoint according to which God has two distinct people and two distinct plans and two distinct destinies. Dispensationalism is therefore distinctive for its teaching that the church is going to be raptured from the earth in the first phase of Christ's second coming so that God can return to work with national Israel, which has been put on hold after Israel's rejection of Messiah. And God's renewed working with Israel is thought by many dispensationalists to include a seven-year period of tribulation under the Antichrist, in which two-thirds of the Jewish people are going to be killed, followed by a second phase of Christ's second coming, in which Christ and the martyred tribulation saints will rule for 1,000 years with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. Dispensationalism is an idea that's very, very new in church history. It was first conceived by John Nelson Darby, or certainly popularized by him in the 19th century, 1831, is when he got started with all of this, and popularized by prophecy pundits in the present, like Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, and many others. I would strongly disagree with that particular eschatology. You know, as I mentioned earlier on, it's important for us to realize that God has one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross, and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a tree. The tree represents true Israel. The root of the tree is Jesus Christ. Branches that are broken off are those who are Jews in disbelief, and branches grafted in are Gentiles. So again, you have the two have become one. And that's the mystery of the gospel. And so I think you can say with certainty on both sides of the cross that there is only one true Israel, one covenant community, and they are connected in the one Christ. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Preston, listening in Olathe, Kansas. Hi.
Hi. My question kind of continues some of what you talked with the last two callers. I've been reading up on preterism, and it seems to make a lot of sense. There's just one thing that I'm struggling with answering. I grew up with a heavy dispensationalist eschatology, and so always looking for revelation being in the future. So when I look at preterism, I don't know how to address the future. Is there any scripture or anything that relates to what we can expect in the future, and what are we in right now? Is it the kingdom, millennial, or how would you address that?
Sure. Well, preterism comes from the Latin word that has to do with past, and the view is that there are two basic preterists, which is to say there are partial preterists and there are hyper preterists. The partial preterist is a person that lies within the pale of Orthodox Christian theology in that they postulate that the bodily return of Christ, the bodily resurrection of the dead, the final resolution of sin is all yet future. However, hyper-preterism is I think, a heretical idea because it presumes that all prophecy, including the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Christians, has been fulfilled. It's already done. And therefore, I wouldn't hold to hyper-preterism. I also, personally, am not a partial preterist, but it is not that I do not appreciate partial preterists. It's simply that I think that they make the same mistake that futurists make, only with a history book in hand as opposed to a newspaper in hand. So I have some disagreements, although I've had many partial preterists in interviews on the broadcast that I very much respect. So these would be differences that we could debate vigorously, not divide over. So again, just to be clear, hyper-preterism, from my perspective, is clearly heretical. Partial preterism is clearly acceptable within the pale of Orthodoxy. As we go to break, I want to mention once again, that those who join the monthly CRI support team be pleased to send you one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. What we're featuring is the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. If you like the old one, you'll love the new one. 50 new entries, and it's a much bigger book. It's absolutely gorgeous. I'll personalize again to you, a family member, or a friend. When you join the CRI support team, it makes a big difference to the ministry when you become not only an occasional giver, which is deeply appreciated, but a regular monthly supporter. By the way, for those who give all this month, we also have two books you can choose from. One is called The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran, the other, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam. Check it out on the web. We'll be right back.
Everything, well, almost everything you know about Islam and the Crusades is wrong, because most textbooks and popular history books are written by left-wing academics and Islamic apologists who justify their contemporary political agendas with contrived historical facts. Learn the truth in Robert Spencer's Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades and The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive your copy of either book as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Abroad and at home, Islamic jihadists boldly assault innocent people on the streets, as we saw in Paris and San Bernardino. Capitals around the world brace themselves for increasing attacks by suicidal terrorists willing to blow up themselves and others in the name of Allah, while even many Christians embrace the politically correct folly that Islam is a religion of peace. As a way of addressing this spiritual warfare against the kingdom of Christ, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources by Robert Spencer, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, as well as The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran. To receive either of Spencer's books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Islamic jihadists boldly attack innocent people on the street. This is just one sign of the eroding Judeo-Christian worldview and values that once dominated the West. We are in a fight for our lives, not against flesh and blood, but spiritual warfare. For this reason, CRI is boosting our apologist arsenal with two new resources, The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, and The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran by Robert Spencer. To receive either one of these books as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And there are a lot of ways in which you can listen to the broadcast. One of them is CRI's app. You can hear live broadcasts, archive broadcasts. You can read articles. You can donate. You can download the app at equip.org/app. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Milton, Florida, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have never looked at Luke's timing of the birth of Jesus at the census and taxation by the governor, Tyrannius. And recently I've looked at it, and then the secular reports say that it happened in AD 5 or 6. And so it gives me a major mental struggle, and I want to know what you think about it.
Sure. Yeah, it's an interesting question. And I had a historian on, a friend of mine that I co-authored a book with, Dr. Paul Meyer, who gave me a lot of insight into this many years ago. But the essence of what he explained is that, first of all, we can rely on Dr. Luke as being a very credible historian. If he's right in virtually everything he says, if there's a question mark somewhere, we ought to give him the benefit of the doubt. But beyond that, I think it's important to realize that Caesar Augustus was famous for census taking. So famous, in fact, that this issue was no longer even debated among credible historians. And Josephus actually refers to a Roman taxation in AD 6, the date you mentioned along with AD 5. And considering the scope of the taxation, it is logical to assume that it took a very long time to complete. It began with Caesar Augustus around 5 BC and was likely completed about a decade later. And Luke, ever the meticulous historian, notes that the census took place when Quirinius served as governor of Syria. So the Romans took 40 years to do a census in Gaul. So for a province 1,500 miles away from Rome, to take a decade is very, very reasonable. And since the census came in under the administration of Quirinius, it could correctly be called his census. I think that's what's going on.
Thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Ken. He's listening in Maple Ridge, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Ken.
Yes, sir. Hank, I wanted to get your opinion. Basically, Matthew 7, 21 to 23, that to me looks like a picture from the judgment seat of Christ. Would you not agree that it could be?
Well, you know, in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling his disciples to watch out for false prophets that come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ferocious wolves. And he's explaining to them that they would understand by their fruit who they were. And then he gives the illustration of people picking grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Of course not. And in the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, thus by their fruit you'll recognize them. In the end, there is an analogy of a fire, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. So there's an allusion to what happens in the eternal state for those who are separated from the love and grace of God. And that's why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And many are going to say on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name, didn't we drive out demons? And in your name, didn't we perform miracles? And then the Lord will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you workers of iniquity. So Jesus is simply describing, detailing, and defining for his disciples the difference between those who have a said faith and those who have a real faith. You have those in Christ's inner circle who were there not because they loved the Master, but because they loved what was on the Master's table. And I wouldn't doubt at all that Jesus had in mind Judas, when he was saying these very, very words. Judas was in the inner circle, but he wasn't there because he loved Jesus Christ. He loved all that Jesus Christ could bring him in a temporal way.
Right, but at the judgment seat of Christ, though, is it not possible that when he says, depart from me, It could be in the sense of, at the judgment seat of Christ, he might say, depart from me to some for a temporal period as opposed to eternal period?
No, not at all. What you have when Jesus appears a second time is a separation of sheep and goats, and then there's a judgment for each. There are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. So, no, when Christ appears a second time, then we will be those who enter either into eternal life or eternal conscious punishment. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk next to David in Fresno, California. Hi, David.
Hello?
Hi.
Hi. I talked to you before, real quick, about the cause of the uncaused, and that's where God comes from, as you mentioned. Is there any literature on it, any books that I can get? I called Majestic Bible Store, and they do have some of your books there, but I'm not sure which one I should purchase to read up on it.
Well, you know, there's an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, the one that we're making available. It's only been out for about a month. But in that book, I talk about the infinite regression of finite causes not leading to an answer of source, merely making effects more numerous. I point out in that entry that simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. And therefore, the only philosophically plausible possibility that remains is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. But I laid this out in some detail in that entry. Again, the book is called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Hang on and you can get a copy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Zach in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hi, how's it going, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I'm calling because I heard about 5 or 6 calls ago about the lust and masturbation thing. And I recently joined the Oklahoma National Guard, and when I was in basic training, they had the service on Sundays that we got to go to. And while I was there, the entire time what we were going over was the Sermon on the Mount. And it talks about if you're like something about cutting off your hand versus throwing away your whole body, or gouging out your eye and throwing it away, or versus throw your whole self away. Now, does that link to like him talking about masturbation or lust or anything of that nature?
Well, I think there is a connection to lust. You know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Same thing with the hand. But what Jesus is doing is using hyperbole to make a point. And the point is simply that the sense of an eternity without Jesus Christ is so unthinkably horrible that it's actually better by comparison to lose a part of your anatomy than to have that kind of a condition forever and ever and ever. But if you're asking me whether self-gratification or masturbation is an unforgivable sin, the answer is absolutely no. It's not an unforgivable sin, and there certainly are theologians that do not think it's a sin at all, that is permissible. So there's a debate there. But I think probably the best book on this issue that I've ever read that gives the clearest, most concise, definitive answer, so it's understandable, is the one that I mentioned earlier on, or was mentioned earlier on in the broadcast by Joe Dallas. It's just a phenomenal book. It's called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
You got it. Appreciate your call. Go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk to James. He's listening in Missouri, Joplin, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your ministry. I just had a really quick question. When I read the book of Hebrews, it seems to me that there would be no real purpose for, let's just say, a prophet or a prophetess post the time of Christ's resurrection. but it does seem, you know, there's a few loose mentions of a Susanna, I think it is, the prophetess, and I just kind of want to get your take on, is there any prophets post Christ's resurrection? And if so, what would their role be since, you know, Christ had already came and fulfilled?
Well, I mean, there are prophets. Agabus would come to mind. But the issue here with respect to prophecy, and I think you're alluding to this rightly, is that the emphasis in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is prophecy, not in the sense of being able to foretell the future, because that role had a specific purpose for it in Scripture. God spoke through the prophets, and God himself says that he's telling us things before they happen, so we can't say our metal God did them. We have to realize that no one can know the future except God alone, who holds the future. Jesus saying a very similar thing, I told you these things before they happen, so when they happen, you would believe. So there's a purpose for prophecy in Scripture, and the prophets are attested to by the fulfillment of their prophecies. But what you see in the New Testament is prophecy in the sense not of foretelling the future, but rather in the sense of forthtelling, as mentioned earlier on the broadcast, in the sense of equipping, edifying, encouraging, and exhorting the body of Christ, strengthening the believers is the sense in which such prophecy is mentioned. I've written about this in various places, including Counterfeit Revival, a book I wrote some time ago, particularly in light of the fact that there are people out today who are considering themselves super apostles and prophets, going as far as to say that if Moses or Elijah or Paul or John or Peter were here, they'd be standing in line waiting to get their autographs. That kind of bombast is certainly not warranted, and it's biblically unfounded. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answers Man broadcast. We'll be right back here tomorrow with more of the show. Look forward to seeing you then.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. To make a gift that can transform lives, and as our thanks, receive Robert Spencer's The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades, simply by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Bet Your Teachers Never Told You. Muhammad did not teach peace and tolerance, but led armies and ordered the assassination of his enemies. The Crusades were not acts of unprovoked aggression by Europe against the Islamic world, but a delayed response to centuries of Muslim aggression. And what is known today as the Islamic world was created by a series of brutal conquests of non-Muslim lands.
That's why the Christian Research Institute has added to its apologist arsenal two timely and thoroughly researched books on Islam by Robert Spencer. To receive your copy of The Complete Infidel's Guide to the Quran or The Politically Incorrect Guide to Islam and the Crusades as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. Equip.org.